Good night, everybody. It is good to see you again this evening. Good to be with you again. We just got back from Texas, where you probably see that brilliant sunny glow coming off of me. Actually, it was not all that sunny and not all that warm at all. It was cool, but not unbearably cold. It was a good time. We had a wonderful time with that. Tonight we are going to look at the principles of war, and I hope this will be beneficial for you tonight. We are engaged in a war, whether you want it to be or not, really doesn't matter. You're engaged in a war, and the Lord is calling us to be engaged in that war on His side. He has redeemed us, He has purchased us, He's bought us back from the world of sin we were living in, and He's taken us away from our captor. He's made us now children of God. And as children of God, it is our responsibility, our calling, our privilege to liberate people from the usurper, the one who stole their lives away, the one who keeps them in darkness, keeps them blinded. So we're engaged in that. But tonight, I'd like to just bring you up to speed on this little book here. It's an old book written by Mrs. Howard Taylor. I believe this was J. Hudson Taylor's daughter-in-law. Maybe not. J. Hudson Taylor was a missionary in China and was one of the first to decide that missions needs to extend outside a mission compound and you need to dress like the people you're going to be serving with. And he went out into China, which was an unheard of thing. He learned to speak Chinese. As a matter of fact, he even went to the point of shaving his head and growing one of the little pigtails. So he grew it long, and quite a man of prayer himself. But this was Fraser, J.A. Fraser, something like that. He fell in love with the Lisu people. I hope I'm saying that right. And he became a prayer warrior for the Lisu people and lived among them, did all kinds of things among them, and brought them the Lord Jesus Christ, brought to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them responded to it. But he's got a chapter in here called The Prayer of Faith. So a little bit later here, I'm going to be just reading you a little bit from that, if you don't mind my reading to you. I'm not the best reader in the world, but I'm not the worst either. And this is pretty good stuff. He's got some good things to say, sure. So we'll bring that back up to you in just a moment. Let's look at the Lord, a word of prayer. All right. Father, thank you so much that Jesus Christ is Lord of everything. We are so grateful tonight to be a part of that, to be a part of all the things that He has created and be a part of that which He has redeemed, to be a part of the whole reconciliation that will reconcile everything in heaven and earth. Thank you that He has already won that victory for us. And ours is to follow up on that victory, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ to everybody around. Thank you for that privilege and opportunity. We ask this now in Jesus' name that you'll open our hearts to the truth about who you are, what you've done for us. And I'm going to give you praise for that just now. We need you. Admit that very openly. We are children of your love and your faith. Thank you for what you've done in us in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Did everybody get notes? Notes for tonight? Praise the Lord. All right. I'm going to be tonight talking to you about the warfare itself. As we've been trying to talk, we've been sharing with you that we're engaged in a warfare that's not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers. It's against rulers of the darkness of this age. So we're engaged in a spiritual warfare. And there are ways to fight this spiritual warfare. And because you are a spiritual person, and you got that not because you think more highly than someone else or not because you feel more highly, you are a spiritual person because you have been born by the Spirit. Everybody understand what I'm saying? You're born naturally by the natural processes, and you're born again as a spiritual person by the Spirit of God. That's not some adjective to describe you necessarily. It is telling you that you belong to the Spirit of God. So that's what you're about. And as a one who belongs to the Spirit of God, the whole nature of your battle is spiritual. It's spiritual in nature. It's spiritual in every way possible. So what I wanted to do is go over with you tonight the principles of warfare that I'm taking from a wonderful book called The Principles of War, A Handbook of Strategic Evangelism by Jim Wilson. Jim Wilson, as I recall, was in the Korean War, I believe it was, and was quite a decorated hero in the Korean War, became a pastor, and carried some of that same warfare mentality into the spiritual walk. So he wrote a really great book, very small, great read if you get a chance to get it. Jim Wilson, Principles of War. But let's go over our objective tonight. Let's survey our mission and our armament. What are we about? What are we doing in this spiritual war? Now, here's where I'm going to come from. Most of the time, Christians are fighting a defensive battle. A defensive battle. We're acting like Satan is some really, really powerful dude who's higher than God, who's higher than the Spirit of God that lives in us, who's higher than everything. We're just acting like we're fighting a defensive battle. Truthfully, it probably is mostly defensive because we're not on offense. We are fighting a defensive battle because we've lost sight of what the war is. We think that it's somehow we've got to protect ourselves against this adversary who's always beating up on us, is always trying to trick us and do us all kinds of things, when we're not realizing we were the ones to be on offense. He was to be on defense. Remember, it's the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We're coming against the gates of hell. Not the gates of hell are not moving to us. Everybody see where I'm coming from on that? This is critical to get down because we're fighting. We're fighting against our own flesh and against the devil himself. And we're acting like that's what a real big spiritual warfare is. That is part of it, but it's not what it's about. We're to be on offense. So let's talk about first, what is our objective? Remember, make sure you know the difference between an objective and your enemy. Your enemy is not your objective. The enemy in this war is Satan. That's your enemy. People are not your enemy. Now, there are some people that he has pretty well controlled to the point that they're going to act very adversarial to you. Matter of fact, some have even gone so far as to be not only critical of you, but even killing Christians. Right? But let's talk about our objective. Our objective as believers is to trust Christ, love Christ, follow Christ, obey Christ, and abide in Christ. I want to make sure that we see it's not just trust, love, follow, obey, and abide in Christ. All those things are our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you trust him? Is he wise enough that you trust him? I'm not talking about just so you can go to heaven. I'm talking about, can you trust him with your finances? Can you trust him with the guidance of your life? Can you trust him with it all? That's what we're really after. Do you love him? Now, the way we answer that's going to be really important. It may not sound significant right now, but it really is important when we come to the last principle we're going to look at tonight. Do you follow him? By follow, we're talking about imitate. When a disciple is following a teacher, he does what the teacher does. He's supposed to follow him by imitating what he does. That's imitating the way he eats. If he eats left-handed, the disciple wants to learn to eat left-handed. If he wipes his brow with a handkerchief, that's what the disciple wants to do, is learn to wipe his brow with a handkerchief. Matter of fact, it should come to the point that when you see the teacher or when you see the disciple, you should see the movements of the teacher. That's what it should be. So when we're talking about following Christ, we're talking about knowing enough about him that I'm imitating what he does. Right? And then, so that's one of them. Secondly, it's to liberate people from the usurped captivity of Satan. It's to liberate people. They're liberated by the gospel. And ours is to do that. Make disciples of all people. That's proactive and not defensive. That's teaching people how to do what Jesus did. We're doing what Jesus did, and we're showing people this is how you do what Jesus did. This is the way Jesus prayed. This is how you pray. This is the way Jesus studied the Word. This is how you study the Word. This is how Jesus spoke the Word. This is how you speak the Word. Jesus didn't answer questions directly. Many times he answered a question with a question. Normal second century or first century second temple Judaism. just the same way it was done then. It's to make disciples of all people, teaching them how to react. It's to create through the Spirit a Spirit-filled exemplary community of Christ followers, but not to the neglect of those not yet in the family. Honestly, we can spend so much time trying to create a body of people who love each other that we will wind up blowing it. You do have to be active in loving other people, but you can't neglect the lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which is lost. If we are keeping in track with what Jesus is doing, the rest of it will fall in line. But if we don't do what Jesus said to do, and we instead try to figure out how we can love each other, what you're ultimately going to get down to is trying to pick out what's lovable about somebody. Well, you know, I really like so-and-so pretty good, but there's this little flaw, or there's this little flaw, and you're soon devouring each other. You're eating each other up because you're not eating what we're supposed to eat. We're supposed to be taking the lost on. If we're not doing that, then all we got left is eating each other up. All right? So to create that. And it's also to bear the fruit of the Spirit. It's to glorify God even in the midst of most menial tasks. That means that you eat to the glory of God. You drink to the glory of God. You sleep to the glory of God. You walk to the glory of God. Everything's done for that glory. You're doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's you're walking the way He would walk. Our weapons. These are the things that have been given to us by God as our weapons in this spiritual warfare. First, you have the indwelling Spirit of God. When you were born again, the Spirit of God took up residence in you. Matter of fact, Spirit of God applied the crucifixion of Christ to your old man. That person you were born with, he applied the crucifixion of Christ to that old man. So he's going to kill, first of all, the old man. He did away with him. Then the Spirit of God gave birth to a new person in you. And that new person in you is seeking to change all your habits. You have the habits of the old man. You have all that stuff we call flesh. You have the way that he thinks. So all those habits are left here. And your body, well, matter of fact, when you brush your teeth, do you know that you brush them the same way every time? If you pick up the toothpaste with the left hand, you put it on with your right hand, and you start there, you'll go in your mouth the same way. You'll start on the left side. You'll brush it there. You will do everything the same way. How do you get to do that? You see, there's a little organ right inside your brain there that records all the tracks that you make. Every time that you're telling that hand to sit up, hold that brush, put the toothpaste on there, so that you're not having to think of everything over and over again and learn how to brush your teeth every time you pick up a toothbrush, your mind records that for you and fires that signal. As soon as you say brush your teeth, it fires a signal. And that whole track tells you just pick that up and brush it. Follow that? You'll drive the same way home. You'll get in the same lane that you always get into. You understand where I'm coming from? Why do you do that? Because God didn't want you to have to be thinking things through every time. Matter of fact, sometimes you'll just do. One time I needed to go down to Belleville for something, and you know, I got all the way up to the stoplight Fazoli's before I realized Belleville's the other way. You know why? Because my truck is at the mercy of my hands. And my hands know exactly how to get home. Is turn right, go down to Fazoli's, turn left, and I was headed home. If only, even though I was really supposed to be going to Belleville. Your old man taught your flesh how to do your thing. And you don't even have to think about it. You default to it every time. Thank goodness. Thank our Lord. That He put within you now a new person that is teaching this how to do new habits. It's teaching this how to say new words. It's teaching the old griper to sit down and be quiet while the old thinker comes up. The new thinker comes up. And he's starting to be grateful for things where before you had griping going on. And it almost comes up instantaneously. You know what you're going to do when you get on the highway and somebody cuts in front of you. The old man told you what to do. The new man's telling you new habits. Everybody see where I'm at? So you have the indwelling spirit. That's the first thing you got. Then you have faith. God gave to you the gift of faith. It is the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen, Jesus Christ operated by faith. He trusted his Father fully and completely that his Father was always right. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. He trusted his Father implicitly. And that's what you have inherited from the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave to us the Word of God. You have now the entire thing. You have some of it as examples to you. Some of it's prophecy to you. Some of you, it's telling you all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have the Word of God, the very Word of God. You have prayer. You have a sound mind. Listen, he saved your mind, too. He didn't just save your body. He didn't just save your soul. He saved your mind, too. You can now think proper thoughts. He's given you the fruit of the Spirit, which is the character of Christ. Just download it in you so you don't have to say, boy, I wish I had more patience. You don't have to wish that. You have all the patience you need. You may have to exercise it and use what's been given to you, but you have patience. You have God's long-suffering living in you. You have all the love and the joy you need. You are fully equipped. You may not know how to use it yet, but you have all that equipment. Everybody see where we're at? You have it already. You are fully equipped with the gifts of the Spirit. God's got you in some sort of ministry, given you some gifts to do ministry. You have preaching. You have teaching. You have logistical support. By that, I mean one another. You have the Spirit of God and the Word of God. We have each other to encourage each other. Right? Now, let's go to reviewing how to fight. There are several principles we want to look at here. We got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. I think we have 12 principles we're going to look at. So let's head through them kind of quickly. First of all, the attitude of the soldier. The attitude of the warrior for Christ. And you are a soldier. You are more than a conqueror. You are a warrior that's put in this thing. You have been a gentle warrior, but a warrior nonetheless. And you must have the right attitude. The right attitude is, we are in it to win it. We're not to conduct a lengthy campaign of attrition or words of praise from our fellow soldiers for trying valiantly. Listen, we're in it to win people the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're about. That's what we want. Don't enter this thing and say, I sure hope somebody gets saved. Boy, I sure hope somehow somebody will come to know Christ. You know, it's so impossible these days. Nobody's trusting Christ anymore. We have to stop that kind of talk. That's bad talk. Our attitude is we're in it to win it. I want to see how many people can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's just a numbers game. Stop that. Of course it's a numbers game. You're a number. You understand what I'm saying? Do you want to not be a number? I want to be forgotten. That's what you are a person. But we count persons, too. There's a whole book called Numbers. Why? Because God counts. He counts people. And it's not wrong to look for numbers. I hope that you're saying, I want 10 people to come to know Christ just because I showed them what the gospel was. I want 100 people come to know Christ. Not, I sure hope somebody does. That's not in it to win it. That's saying nobody will. That reminds me so much of that salesman who was out in the country. Had a flat tire. With that flat tire, he said, oh, boy, how am I going to change that? I don't have a jack. He looked up there about a couple miles off. He seen a house. He said, I bet that farmer is in that house. I bet he's got a jack. So he took off walking to that farmer's house. And as he's walking, he's saying, okay, I'm going to say, hi, Mr. Farmer. I'm broke down over here. I got a flat tire, but I don't have a jack. I was just wondering, is there a way I can borrow your jack? He's going to say to me, I don't know who you are. Well, I know. I'm just a traveling salesman. We don't like traveling salesmen here. Oh, I'm sorry you don't like traveling. So he, all the way to the farm, he talked to the farmer in his mind. You know what I'm saying? And by the time he got to the door, he was so upset with the farmer, he knocked on the door. And when the farmer came to the door, he popped him right square in the jaw and said, I don't want your jack anyway. Now, I'm going to tell you, kids, he went into that with the wrong attitude. You follow where we're at? And if you go in with a losing attitude, what do you think is going to happen? Yeah. Henry Ford said it this way. Whether you think you can or you think you can't, you're right. We need to be the people who understand we're not serving a peon. We are serving the King of Kings, who himself is looking for people, who himself is seeking and to save that which is lost. So we got to get a new attitude on this one. Number two, objective. We have to know our objective. Our objective is winning people to Christ. We want to be victorious in that. Okay, so our objective is that. We keep our attitude. On the offensive, we want to be proactive. We want to be people who are on the attack. We're counting the cost. We're looking for a decisive point. Now, a decisive point in warfare is that point which, if taken, would make all the others fall. If this point was taken, it'd make all the others fall. But it's a decisive point is one that has certain flaws in it that make it takeable. If it's already overpopulated by the enemy and you've got a smaller force, you're not likely to be able to take that one. But is there a way to flank that and cut off the supply lines so that that strong point gets weakened because it doesn't have the supplies that it needs? It doesn't have reinforcements. It doesn't have food. It doesn't have water. It doesn't have the things that it's going to need to sustain itself at that point. If you can cut off the lines, that's a decisive point. You follow where we're at? What is the decisive point? Well, we met as a strategy team a couple of weeks ago. We decided the decisive point was our youth. Now, we have a big question about what's youth. By the time we got done, we had everything ranging from 9 to 26. That had us pretty well looking at youth that can make a choice. They're not just innocents anymore. They can make some kind of a choice up to the point of people who are adults. So we called that in the long term youth. Okay. Well, in looking that over, what's the decisive point with youth? Where's the place that if we cut off the supply line, the enemy is giving? If we cut off and flank the enemy, what could we do to destroy his power in their life? Because he can easily blind our children as much as he could anything else. Right? Okay, well, I hope we'll talk about that a little bit more. Prayer and preaching are the primary tools or weapons. We have been defensive for too long. Do you know something that is easy for me? Teaching this tonight. Why? Because there's not one acknowledged non-Christian in this room. And you know what's going to be easy next Sunday? Preaching the gospel. Because as long as I preach the gospel to the church, I don't have to worry about any hassles. I don't have to worry about anybody getting saved, but I don't have to worry about any hassles. And I know that everybody's going to agree with me. This is an easy place. But the objective gets kicked down the road more. You follow me? We'll talk about that under surprise. All right? Preaching and prayer and preaching are the primary tools or weapons. We'll talk more about that as we come to the part about prayer. Our commander-in-chief has ordered us to be on the offense. Prayer is our air and artillery support. We are foolish when we attempt to attack the enemy's strongholds without it. Without it is sure defeat. When we don't employ and seek God's aid and assistance in what we're doing and employ prayer so that we can know whether this is the right thing to do or not, and I'm going to tell you, without the Word of God, your prayer is misguided. You follow me? The Puritans knew this years and years ago when he said, look, you have to study the Word of God before you can pray. Why? Because it's a two-way communication. The Bible is God communicating to us so that in prayer we can communicate back with him. If he is speaking to us about the need for the gospel, and we're answering back, yes, we sure would like a new car. Is there a disconnect any place in there? Well, yeah. I mean, he's trying to tell us, this is my heart. This is what I'm after. And we're praying for, is there a way that you can help me make my house payment this month? I spent a little more than I should have. I know we have needs, but I'm going to say, you know, I did not even make a prayer list tonight because I didn't want to make a prayer list. I want us to pray differently tonight. I look at our prayer list, and it's heavy duty with the sick. It's heavy duty with problems. It's light in the area of evangelism. I've got all our stuff about the staff and and all the ministries that we have here. Yet, when I hear us talking, I don't hear us talking about those ministries. Those ministries without prayer are not offensives. You follow me? They're not getting to do anything. We're spinning our wheels. All those ministries need to be prayed for and filled with the Spirit of God so that they are accomplishing what the objective is. We don't have enough unsaved kids coming to our children's programs to make it something to pray about that the kids get saved. Everybody see what I'm saying? I hope you understand where I'm coming on this. I'm not against children, not against discipleship. But kids, sometime we have to want lost souls. Sometime we have to want what Jesus wanted. All right? Let's go on with it. We have to pray. We have to pray. All right. Let's go to the next page. Let's talk about concentration. Concentration means not alone. It's in prayers and teams. Concentration is getting the most effective troops on the most decisive front and pouring our energy into it. Now, I'm going to think here of Gideon and his army of 300. Remember, now, Gideon, he had an army, what, like 32,000, I think it was, to face the 20,000 Midianites. May have been longer, more than that, because I think he sent a bunch of them home even before then. But nonetheless, God said there's too many. Take the ones who don't want to be here and send them home. Well, boy, that just whole bunches of them said, I don't want to be here. I'm going home. Okay, take the ones who are afraid and send them home. A bunch more went home. Didn't want to be there. He said, take, and he just got it down finally to the ones who would look around and see what's going on and get their water that way. And that's how he chose 300. But those 300 were all effective soldiers. And he put them in a new battle plan, as you recall, surrounding getting around the Midianites on three sides. And then if you remember, he took lamps, had each one of them have a lamp and a trumpet, held the lamps up, blew the trumpet, and yelled, "For the Lord and Gideon." Well, that terrified the Midianites who were down in camp, didn't know what was going on. Some of them fought each other. The angel of the Lord fought there. The end of it was they were routed. When they were routed, those 300 in a heavy concentration made a decisive point. Everybody see where we're at? So with that decisive point, they took off. Gideon starts to pursue them. He wants, with these 300, there's like 15,000 left of the Midianites, so he's going to pursue them. Well, as he's pursuing them, he sent messengers around up the flank, called for Ephraim to come down and cut them off at the Jordan River, called for another group to cut them off here. He made a parallel trip in pursuing them and was just picking them off as he went along. They got stopped there at the fords of the Jordan River, and Ephraim stopped them there. This was a well thought out battle, but it was concentration. He got the right people at the decisive point to do it, and then enlisted all the others to join him in the fleeing, capturing those who were fleeing. Christians often pour their support and efforts into the church family instead of those who are not yet in the family and remain captives to a wicked tyrant. We put a lot, matter of fact, if you look at our budget, look at everything else, we pour a lot of effort into the church family. It's there. We're seeking to do something with the church family, not with reaching out. You know, even our missions. which is somebody else reaching out in our place. Even with that, we struggle at times to get enough money to cover this month's needs for missions. Where is that? What's the thinking here? What are we thinking about when we can't raise enough money for the missionaries who are representing? Some of them have been there for years who are representing what's going on. Well, concentration. When do we see that there are people who want to lead people to Christ and get them into that place where they can? Concentration is going where there is a problem and concentrating as much of your energy and effort there as you can. How many know what a tract is? If I said a tract, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Just pieces of literature. A great thing you can do is just leave that literature with somebody. Leave them something they can read. Leave them something they can listen to. Today, you've got all kinds of things, man. You can say, hey, here's a podcast. I'd like you to listen to this guy and tell me what you think. Man, that you can do that while you're doing something else. You can do that while you're in your office. You can do that while you're doing work. You can pass on a podcast and let somebody listen to that. Because you want them to hear the gospel. You want them to hear things. You have at your disposal all kinds of stuff right now. Lots of concentration. You could do all kinds of things with it. All right? Mobility. Any army that is going to be worth its salt has to have mobility. It has to, or I should say, and Navy too. I want to make sure I get the Navy included in it too. That's the ability to move quickly to where the need is. In order to do so, you can't have entanglements or entrenchments to keep us from full engagement. You can't be tied down. When you're ready to move, you've got to move. We have an adversary, kids, who is wicked. And though he is not omniscient, he does hear us when we talk and complain about things. When we talk and say, let's do this. You know, even as we were talking about how we're going to reach the youth of the church. Well, if we take a long time and we can't mobilize ourselves to get moving, what do you think he's going to do? He'll be ahead of us on that deal. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? He'll be ahead of us on the deal. We've already said what our intention is. It's kind of like the United States announcing, we will be attacking Iraq soon. We'll be attacking Iran soon. Maybe on give us 3 days, we'll be there. What do you suppose is going to happen? They're not stupid. Well, let's move this, let's move that, let's move this, let's move that. Let's get this out of the way. They're going to be attacking. You got to have an element of surprise and mobility to get there. So, mobility. Ability to quickly where the need is. You also have to get supplies to the needed area with speed and accuracy. It's not just getting fighting troops there. You can get yourself ahead of yourself by sending fighting troops out there who are gung-ho fighters, are really ready to get it all done. But if they get far enough ahead of themselves and pursue too much too quickly, they don't have food. They don't have water. They run out of ammunition. They run out of all the reinforcements. You can only fight so long and stay sharp. That's why you've got to have reinforcements. You can't get too far ahead of yourself. I mean, you've got to have your logistical support has to be mobile and be able to get there too. It is also, mobility is using every tool available to us to get the message out faster and further with needed support and backup. Years ago, we had a man here who was talking to us about HCJB. Anybody ever heard of HCJB radio? It's got a massive tower in Quito, Ecuador. That's right on the equator. And with this massive tower, they can send shortwave every direction. So they send radio signals every direction around the world. The only limit they have right now is the number of languages in the world. They've got to have somebody that can speak in those languages. They even took radios and parachuted them into China so that they could, the Chinese that would receive those parachutes, pick up that radio. It was tuned to HCJB, and they were able to get the gospel into China. They did that with multiple groups of people, just parachuting radios in. People pick up the radio, and they can hear in their own language then the HCJB broadcast. And he was talking about how this is going to be a wave of the future. And everybody's saying, not really a wave of the future. And yet, we listened to a number of Russian people telling us that we had no Bibles, we had nothing we could do. But because a radio station broadcast into our country, daily they would read the Word of God to us over there. And this man held up just one of those spiral notebooks, those little things like you can get at the local Walmart or office supply. He held up a stack of those spiral things. And there in Russian was the Bible. His grandmother listened every day to those broadcasts and would write down what she heard. Write down the best she could remember of what was going on. She just write it all out there. And that was the Bible they had. They kept those spiral-bound notebooks and took them to church. Now, obviously, it's going to be a while before you get the whole Bible, get 66 books of the whole Bible. But the radio broadcasters were smart, and they gave the books they thought would be the most useful for them. So they gave them Genesis, they gave them John, they gave them some of the epistles, they gave them, then they started back with the Gospels again, came back with some of the history. I mean, they just did a great job with it. And here this lady was copying that and found out there's a whole lot of people were doing the same thing. That became the Bible that people studied from when they go to church. That's mobility. That's taking everything that's available to you and using it to get that gospel. Because that's the objective is the people being liberated by the gospel. Everybody see what I'm saying? That's what we've got to have. It's the gospel that saves people. So getting it out there as far and as fast as we possibly can. That's mobility. Security. Let's talk about security. There are 3 points of security. Number one, gaining intelligence on the enemy and his wiles to thwart his advances and ruin his defenses. Now, this is where you are trying to pick up what the enemy is saying, doing, what's he planning to do, where can you see the evidence of his work, what can you learn about him, what do you know about the strategies he uses, because he uses some terrible strategies with people. You can know this. Unforgiveness in the church is a thing he uses. He uses that to thwart everything that we do. It's a way of undermining us, undercutting us. It's a way of cutting our supply lines off so that now people are upset with each other. Gossip can do the same thing. Anything that can keep everybody upset with each other, that's what your enemy wants to use. If you're smart, you gain intelligence on that, you look that over and say, wait a minute, he gains an advantage on us when we're not forgiving. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to forgive you. I know you haven't asked yet, but I want to make sure you get this. I'm going to forgive you now. I don't want that to be an advantage that he gets with us. Everybody see where we're at in that? That's critical. That's part of our security. The second is continual protection against the enemy through obedience, vigilance, no ungodly alliances, practice of the truth, and repentant confession when failing. Listen, we know that he's going to try to take advantage of us. We know what he's like. So we want to have a continual protection going on with us there. And the third thing is taking a final stand against the enemy through the defensive offensive. Several big turning points in the war. I think I told you last week about Stalingrad, how Stalingrad had I think it was the Ninth Army of the Nazis was going into Stalingrad to take Stalingrad because they knew they had an overwhelming force. They knew that if they got Stalingrad, they'd have the capital, they would have all of that, that would be theirs. Stalingrad was important. Well, kids, old people, everybody took up a rifle, tried the best they could to defeat these Nazis to keep them out, but the overwhelming power of them made it a vicious battle, just sometimes even hand-to-hand vicious. The general in Stalingrad understood that if he could get behind the lines and cut off the supply lines, if he could cut off the gas lines, if he could cut off the fuel that was going, that was making those tanks run, he could stop the tanks. They could only go so far. So he got in behind the lines and actually did cut off their supply lines. He gained an intelligence on that. He took a final stand. Here they were, back against the wall, and instead of just continuing to keep backing up, and hoping some way that the Nazis would quit, they formed an offensive. It's called a defensive offensive. It's where you're pushing against the enemy and you're cutting through so that you have taking a final stand against the enemy through the defensive offensive. It's a turning point which the defenders back is against the wall, and then now an offensive with all the remains of their strength in an all-out, no-surrender attack. And they make a breakthrough. Now, sometimes in making that breakthrough, we will break through with a small contingent. It may just be a small group. It may just be a small hole. That's when we have to recruit everybody we possibly can to storm into that hole we just created and work with us there. All right, that's security. Anybody gain anything from this tonight? Or am I just rattling on talking to myself here? Surprise. There are five elements or factors that affect surprise. The right timing, attacking at the right place, the right method, and the ignorance of one general, the intelligence of another general. Let's talk what we mean about that just for a moment. There's a right time to do things. When you can surprise the adversary when he's not expecting it. Like I was saying, Sunday morning at 10:30 is probably not the time to worry most about the adversary fighting us. Follow that? Oh, there may be the distractions he puts there just for the sheer fun of it. But because most people are here, know Christ, and the preaching is going to be pretty much to them, there's not going to be a great battle going on there. And there's not much to win from it. Everybody see what I'm saying on this? However, when you are at a party and someone says, "So what's going on with you these days?" And you say, "I'm serving the Lord Jesus Christ." That's the wrong time. It's the wrong place. It's a surprise. You follow me? It's the wrong time and the wrong place for who? For the adversary. You just introduced the gospel and the Lord of that gospel into a place that's not considered the right place. At a time that's not considered the right time, this wasn't you inviting him to your church. This was you on his turf speaking the gospel. That's a surprise. And that's what takes the enemy, moves him around, causes him to get a little confused about what's going on. That's a surprise. We want that kind of surprise. You see, that's why it's not in here Sunday morning that people are going to get saved. It's in your home. Your children are going to more than likely be saved at your home than they are some other meeting someplace. It's when you invite people over for dinner. It's when you go with a dinner guest. I remember taking one of my motorcycle friends to a dinner. Now, this guy had been a Hell's Angel. He'd seen some pretty rough things. As a matter of fact, he knew the head of the Hell's Angels. And I had said to him, "I'd like to take you to dinner. I want to tell you about Jesus Christ." That's all I'd said to him. We sat down at Cracker Barrel, and he's as nervous as a cat. And I said, "Is everything all right? You seem a little bothered or concerned." He said, "I have sat down with Sonny Barger, and I wasn't afraid of Sonny Barger the way I'm afraid of you." I thought, me? I can't think of anybody that's afraid of me. My kids weren't even afraid of me. So he says, I said, what are you afraid of me for? He said, "Well, it's because you want to tell me about Jesus Christ, and I know you're going to ask me something I don't want to answer." I said, "Well, let's get to it then. What do you want for dinner?" He said, "That's not the question I'm afraid you're going to ask." I said, "All right, let's get to the real one then. If you died tonight, do you know you go to heaven?" "No. No, I don't." "Well, tonight I'm going to tell you how I can get there. And I'm going to tell you that God must want you for this. Because he's allowed me and you to have this time to sit down at this table, so I want you to listen to what I have to say. And he did. He has now trusted Christ. Now, guys, I can't explain all that. But it was a surprise attack. That's my whole point. It was a surprise. It was not the right time. It wasn't Sunday morning. It wasn't 10:30. It wasn't in Sunday school class. It wasn't Wednesday night. It was at Cracker Barrel in Shiloh. What a crazy place, huh? Cracker Barrel in Shiloh. I call that Edgemont NX East. To be ready with the gospel and not announcing, hey, Satan, tonight I'm going to work the night shift and I'm going to tell everybody about Jesus tonight. All he's going to do is prepare everybody not to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. But when you show up and decide, tonight's the night I want to share with Bob over there the gospel. And you share with Bob the gospel. That's a surprise. That's not an expected attack. All right? So, going on with that a little bit, let's go. Ignorance, the ignorance of general can be natural. In other words, the general could just be plain old incompetent, inexperienced, or he failed to gain enough intelligence on any movement. If he's that way, he's likely not going to be a good defender. Or can be induced. That's brought on by deception. Now, deception's an old trick. Man, you'd send decoys out. And as you send a decoy out, you might get the army then to chase after you. And once they chase after you, you got a good chance to beat up on them because now you separated the whole army or you got them into your ambush. We want to be the kind of people who are looking ahead to recognize, what's our enemy like? What does he do with people? How does he usually handle people? And how can we give a surprise attack there? And so the next one is, says, our commander-in-chief is omniscient, experienced, and cannot be deceived. So the commander-in-chief to you, he's not ignorant. But we can know this, our enemy is not omniscient. He can be deceived, he can be tricked. He did not realize that his desire to kill off Jesus would be met with a resurrection. He did not realize that he was going to be a participant in the salvation of so many people. He wanted to kill Jesus. He wanted to get rid of him. But he wasn't counting on God raising him from the dead. Kids, that's significant. He thinks he's killing off the Messiah. He thinks he's got now the Romans and the Jews blaming each other for who killed him when it was Satan himself who got the thing done. And now every plan he had just got thwarted because Jesus won that victory. See what I'm saying? So he can be deceived. Also, to note this, surprise is to attack suddenly and without warning. Hearing the gospel in church is no surprise, but in a bar, at a party, at work, in the office, or any other non-spiritual setting is surprising and unexpected. All right, let's talk about the next one. Anybody got any thoughts so far about what we're talking about? Let me ask you this. Do you know you're a soldier? Do you know that what I'm telling you is the warrior's manual? Everybody see where I'm coming from? You're engaged in this thing whether you like it or not. This is about whether you want to be defeated or you want to win. If you're not in it to win it, if you're here tonight to say, I just want to gather some more notes up together. I like knowing about things. Kids, that's not going to help you a bit. He's going to beat you up like you can't imagine. Matter of fact, he's not really going to be too worried about you. You're not going to be much of a threat to him. Understand? We need to be the kind of people who say, I am going to be a threat. I am going to be so that when I put my feet on the ground, he says, uh-oh, he's up. And when you put your feet on the ground, you hit your knees, he said, uh-oh, not only is he up, he's praying. To be afraid of him. Okay? Cooperation. Howard Guinness said in a book called Total Christian War, an isolated Christian is an anomaly. In other words, that's not even something you know about. There's nothing. Who ever heard of an isolated Christian? That's an out of the norm. Isolated Christians. Listen, if you're isolated, if you are thinking you're having your own battles, your own struggles, and that's all that really counts, you're going to lose. You are not the only one having struggles. You're not the only one in a battle. You're not the only one who's having a common foe. We all have a common foe. We all have a common cause. And we all have a common Savior, common Commander-in-Chief. We're in this thing together, kids. So to be able to encourage each other and say, yes, I know you're going through a spiritual battle. Would you join me? And let's go get the... You want to have a concentration. Get a prayer partner. Get someone you can be accountable with for both your growth as a Christian, individually, and together. We do want to be in a together group in this cooperation. Let's go on further. Cooperating forces are allies, not belligerents. Now, let me see if I can share with you what that means. There are times I get really discouraged listening to Christians talk to each other about why their ministry is the best way and their method of doing something is the right way. It's the way I do it. That's what makes it right. Listen, that cannot be. That puts us not on the same team. That puts us as belligerents. We're in competition with each other. That ought not to be. The second thing. Cooperating forces come under one commander. We are all under the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who are in my Sunday school class know that we've been talking about in 1 Corinthians, the first four chapters deal with divisions in the church over following celebrities. When you believe your leader is the right one and he's the one who said things the right way, and you always got to ask, how would he do it? You're missing the point. You are now becoming a competitor with somebody else. Everybody follow what I'm saying here? We've got to get past that, where we're not just saying, well, if I can say it this way, the Army and the Navy and the Air Force, they're supposed to be a combined unit. But there were times when the Army wanted to get there first to prove that they're the best fighting unit. And the Air Force wanted to get there first and just pound the place up real good so that they didn't have any, they couldn't take full credit for it because the Air Force pummeled the place so that there wasn't anybody left to fight. And the Navy wanted to make sure their big guns fired that stuff in there enough and that their Navy planes were in enough and the Marines came in enough and they did all this that so that they could take credit for the fight. Remember Patton? He wanted to take Berlin. And they wouldn't let him take it. They let the Russians take it instead. Oh, he was upset by that. Why? Because he believed he had the finest fighting unit. There was a struggle that went on. When you think your unit is the best fighting unit, and you forget that you're all on the same team, the objective is defeating the enemy and liberating people. You follow what I'm saying? When I can hear ministry teams fighting among themselves over the best way to do something, I'm thinking, what in the world are we doing? We've forgotten the objective. The objective is winning people to Christ, not taking credit for having the best lesson. You follow what I'm saying? Folks, if those lessons, as good as they are not getting somewhere, what is the value? All right, we'll go on. Cooperating with the enemy is treason. Now, you say, well, who would ever cooperate with the enemy? All right, if the enemy wants to make sure that we stayed stirred up with each other, and you decide that I'm not going to forgive them because they owe me, whose team are you on? You just cooperated with the enemy. What's that called? Treason. You sold out your own people. How much damage is going to be done by an adversary who realizes he's got three people who won't forgive each other, got three people who just argue with each other all the time, won't get along with each other? What kind of damage is he going to do to all the collateral people who are attached to them? Three people never keep something to themselves. You know that? Three people always wind up telling at least three others, close friends, and they'll tell it as a prayer request. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And now those three people tell three more people, and each of them now chooses a side. How much damage do you suppose that the adversary can do in a church that has now decided to choose one of three sides? And a fourth side which says, this is stupid. I'm not going to be a part of this anymore, and leaves. What just happened to our objective? What just happened to the battle? We got routed. The adversary moved in and pushed us away. Wow. Hope everybody can see where I'm going with that. Cooperating forces cannot be engaged in competition with one another for being the best or solely winning the victory. That is pride. We have a common enemy, common struggles, and a unified command that gives us full ground for cooperation. But we're so used to fighting our own struggles, our own little personal struggles, that we find it difficult to work with others for a common objective. We're working on trying to break habits. So we spend all our time working on my breaking certain habits and having a phony beliefs that I'm holding on to for myself. I'm a failure. I can never do anything right. And I keep fighting that little personal battle so that when I come to cooperate with somebody else, I don't even know how to do it. Because I've been spending so much time fighting my own little personal battles. You know. We have a common enemy. In this war, we cannot afford to be lone rangers. We were saved to be together and work together. Cooperation is the prelude to concentration, without which we will not defeat our enemy and win our objective. Cooperation fails when we take more interest in our function and or our reputation as a team than we do in winning the objective by all means. Loyalty to our group or leader outweighs our loyalty to Christ. And closely related to that is communication. Communication. Without communication, cooperation cannot be obtained. Without cooperation, concentration is impossible. Without concentration, winning the objective becomes almost impossible. Now, I want to just work my way through this for a moment. I won't remember all the names of the admirals that were engaged in it, but we were engaged in the Battle of the Philippines, as I recall. And we had done a great job. We had faster ships, we had faster things, faster planes, and we had outlined ourselves pretty good. We were sitting pretty well. We had everything but one little northern place. And we took some of our slower ships and put them up in that one little northern place just to guard that strait. The Japanese commander sent decoys out, and the fastest ships went after that decoy. And they left that northern port open. It was all it had was that older bunch of ships protecting, because they didn't think that would be a big point. They had all that protection going on for it. Well, the protection broke when it took off after the decoys. And that left that port open. And the Japanese took that port. They went in. A big battle ensued right then. If it hadn't been for a turnaround, we could have lost that one totally. You understand where I'm at? You have to communicate. You have to communicate. If you don't have a conversation with each other, if you don't know how to talk to each other, if you don't keep your communication up with the Father, if you believe that you're just in this battle and you can just keep on doing this work and you forget to pray, you forget to talk, you forget to read, you break your communication lines, you're done. You're done. Napoleon at times lost, three or four great battles because he extended himself too far, didn't have adequate communication with reinforcements, so he couldn't call reinforcements to come up. He'd broken his communication lines, broken his supply lines then. So we have to be a people who look this thing over. In our spiritual warfare, we have to stay in constant communications with the base of operations, with the commander-in-chief, with the reinforcements, with all the logistical. We have to stay in constant support with each other and constant communication with each other. So let's go on. God communicates with us through His Word. We communicate with Him through prayer. Prayer without the Word is misguided, hit and miss prayer. Paying no attention to the Word, we do not know what He is communicating to us. The Word without prayer stays in our minds, but does not accomplish the objective. In other words, you can study the Word, but if you forget to pray while you're doing it, it doesn't go anywhere. It's in your mind, and that's wonderful, but you're by yourself. It's in reading that word, paying attention to that word, and saying, Father, this is what your word says. Matter of fact, if you look at biblical prayers, they are praying the word of God. Nearly every one of them are praying the word of God. They're praying back what his covenant was. Father, you said that if we were disobedient, you would do this, and you've done it. But you also said in your word that if we turned, that you would restore us. Now, please restore us, because that's what you said. You can't know that unless you spent time in the Word. So, all right. Enough about that. Communication lines are defined as all the routes, land, air, and water that connect an operating military force with its base of operations, along which supplies and reinforcements move. So you got to have everything. Here's the deal. Sin severs our communication lines to the throne. When we sin, we broke our communication line. The only thing to restore that is confession and repentance and getting that restored. Moving ahead of God without his support and commands breaks our communication lines. Children of Israel come up to enter the promised land. They look it all over, giants out there, so they gained their intelligence. They went out and did what they're supposed to do. They did the intelligence work. They saw that the land really is what God said it was. It's beautiful. It's land flowing with milk and honey. But they came back and said, there are giants in the land. We can't take them. We can't beat them. It's going to be too hard. And God said, then you're not going. I won't let you go. You'll have to wander in this wilderness for 40 years. Once he heard wander in the wilderness for 40 years, no, not when I just saw all that good stuff. Tell God we'll go. God said, tell them I'm not with them. They went anyway and lost. Kids, you can't go without God. You may think that is it right to go into the promised land? Yes. That's what God brought them out of Egypt for, to go in the promised land. But they were to go in the promised land with him, not going to the promised land by themselves. So even though the goal was right, because they did it the wrong way, they didn't accomplish it. Here is Saul, the king. He's told to go in and defeat the Amalekites. Man, he did. Whipped up on him something fierce. He was told not to keep any of the cattle, not to keep any. And yet, he did. He was told to kill the king of the Amalekites. And he didn't. And even though he had a victory, when Samuel got there, he said, have you done all that you were told to do? Yes. Then why am I hearing cattle? Why am I hearing sheep? What is that? Oh, well, the people wanted to save some for sacrifices. That was wrong. Did you, in fact, kill the king? Well, he's right here with us. I took him captive. No, no. Did you kill him? No. And Samuel killed him. And he said this, you have had a victory, but God has taken you from the throne. You will not be king over this country anymore. He didn't do the right thing. He tried to move without God. It failed. All right. Let's go to the next one. Economy of force. Economy of force is efficiency in fighting. It's effectiveness in warfare. Basically, it's using all the principles we talk about here. It's making best use of everything you've got. It's the proper application. To concentrate at non-decisive points is a violation of economy of force. Any concentration of Christians where there are few or no non-Christians is an over-concentration at a point that is not decisive. You follow that? When you've got the bulk of your Christians hanging around where there's not a non-Christian anywhere around, you have an over-concentration and that battle is lost. It's not a decisive point. Everybody there is already a Christian. It's not a good point. All right? Pursuit. I've left that with you there. I'm not going to read these more. Our time is getting away from us here. I am going to go to this last point. You can read about pursuit there and you'll see what we're talking about. Obedience. This question was asked in that book, and I think it's a great question. Would you rather volunteer to do something or be obedient to what you were told to do? Let me see if I can frame this question for you. Have you ever thought about getting rid of the clutter in your house? And you've thought about it, didn't quite do it yet, but you were getting ready to, and your spouse comes in and says, Gordon, get that clutter out of the house. Now, even though you had thought of doing so yourself, when you are now told by Jolene to do it, are you going to do it? Would you rather volunteer to do it? And I could have asked maybe a couple teenagers here tonight, and I didn't do that. When you are volunteering to do something, it's like you are making a sacrifice. When you're commanded to do something, you're just doing what you're told to do. Everybody follow where I'm at? Now let's think our way through this. We often will put challenges to people. I challenge you this week to talk to two people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I have just received a challenge. I can now volunteer to talk to two people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I made a sacrifice. Because this week, I'm going to talk to two people I didn't talk to before. Isn't that exciting? I did something. It pumped my human ego to be able to say, I volunteered to do something. We call it pride, kids. It's plain and simple. You were already told by the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Master of the Universe, the Reconciler of all things, be my witnesses. Now, that's a command. It's not a challenge. He's not asking for volunteers. That's the way we like to say this thing. We like to tell people, you know, God's looking for people who volunteer to go and to do His work. No, He isn't. No, He isn't. He commanded you to do it. He saved you and commanded you to do it. But our ego would much rather say, I volunteered. I was challenged and I volunteered to do it. Aren't we a proud lot? This is the commandment of the King. The question comes down to this. What do you really think of Jesus? Is He really the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? Or is He our buddy? Our older brother? It's nice to get along with. It's nice to talk to. And He's always nice. He's always kind. He's always gentle. He's always doing sweet things and nice things. He doesn't really mean it when He says, go, make disciples of everything. That's for those people who want to volunteer to be missionaries. The rest of us don't have to do that. Wow. What do you think of Jesus, the Commander in Chief? Father, thank You for the opportunity we've had to look into Your Word. But thank You, too, for the opportunity we've had to recognize our warfare and what we're really in and our position as warriors. We ask just now in Jesus' name that You'll open our hearts to the truth about who You are. Forgive us for hardening our heart and becoming stubborn and stiff-necked that we won't want to do Your commands. Thank You for loving us the way that You do. In Jesus' name, for His sake, amen.